you might imagine, indeed, it is about the Magi, those wise men, as we've heard in song and children's message this morning. Hear these words from Matthew as he recounts a portion of the Nativity story. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Now when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Well, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Oh, go, search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, first, it is a new year, some New Year's resolutions. You may have noticed one of mine. I decided I'm not going to wear the robe for a while. So just to let you know, that was one of my deals. And just a word about that. I know for some, the robe is the proper pastoral role, kind of wear. This is what you wear on Sundays. And I get that. And so I go back and forth. Should I wear the robe, not wear the robe? Decided not to wear it for a while. In part because to me, when I wear the robe, it just looks to me like Judge Judy. Anybody seen Judge Judy? You know that? Yeah. You know, it looks like I'm up there and I've got my gavel and I think for folks who are especially not familiar with Christian traditions, who might come to visit seeking after Jesus, that the robe is such a foreign thing. Like, who wears robes like that? Nobody does anymore. The only time you see those kind of robes are graduation ceremonies, right? People walk and academics wear them and such, and judges wear them in courtrooms. So we're going to get rid of that for a little bit and see how that goes. Today, I almost want the warmth of it again, but that's what I get. So, all right. Just a word about that. Well, here we are on what we would call Epiphany Sunday. This is the Sunday closest to the celebration of Epiphany. And Epiphany was on Friday formerly, January 6th. An epiphany is something, it's a moment of sudden insight, a realization, a breakthrough, if you will. But it's also a formal church holiday, a holiday marking God's self-revelation, God saying, "Look, this is me in the flesh, in Jesus." And there's three different stories that get highlighted on Epiphany Sundays. Today, the wise man's story, or the baptism of Jesus is another one, or there's that transfiguration moment on the mountain with the three disciples. That's another one of those epiphany moments. But we're going to focus on the wise man moment today. And just to think for a little bit about epiphanies in general. Epiphanies, sudden realizations, moments of insight and breakthrough, those aha moments, the light bulb, bing, as it's often portrayed in cartoon fashion, right? There are often sometimes little epiphanies in our lives, little breakthrough moments. I can remember one of those times putting together some IKEA furniture. Anybody done that, right? Yeah, done a little IKEA furniture building? And getting to a point where it just wasn't working. It's like, this isn't going together like it's supposed to go together, and it's swaying and stuff. Why isn't this? Oh, wait a minute. Look back. Right, I missed a step. And this has to go step by step by step, or else it's not going to work. Missed the step. Small epiphany, if you will. Often there's scientific breakthroughs come through epiphanies. We've heard, don't know if it's really true or not, the Sir Isaac Newton's story of sitting under the tree and pop, what falls on his head? An apple. And that helped him sort of recognize and realize the idea of gravity, that there is this force pulling things down to the ground. Maybe that's true. Maybe he had an epiphany that helped that breakthrough for him. There's stories about Einstein having an epiphany related to the theory of relativity as he sat on a bus and watched the bus down the road and saw the clock tower in the center of town sort of receding, and it got him thinking about time and relativity, movement, space. And there was a breakthrough for him, an epiphany of sorts. Have you ever had any epiphanies? Any moments where it's just like, aha, now I get it. Now I understand in a way I didn't ever before. I can remember one of my breakthrough moments. It was in college. It was a Thursday night. We were at what we called Compline. It's a evening worship service that was held every week. I'd been to several before. We were taking communion that night. I've always enjoyed communion. And it was at the moment of going up and taking the bread and the cup, I had this breakthrough. This is who I wanted to be, one who served at the table. It was an epiphany for me that God had prepared me and been working in me and through me and on me to be a pastor. Before that moment, it was certainly a search and exploring, like is often true of college students, but that was a moment. That was an epiphany where I went, bing! This is who you're called to be, Eric. To be the pastor, to be a one who stands at the table and says, come, all you who seek Christ, come. Join us at the table. And I can still remember it. Have you had any epiphanies like that? Any moments of breakthrough? Particularly when it comes to recognizing and noting the Spirit of God. Of course, if you think about the Bible, it really is a story, one after another, about epiphanies. Whether it's the particular characters in the Bible and their story, or what we get to understand through their stories, they help us understand more who God is. Give us the aha moments of the character and nature of God. Think of Jacob. Jacob the scoundrel who stole his brother's birthright, right? He's off on the run and he finds himself sleeping out in the desert with a rock for a pillow. In the midst, he has a dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven, and he wakes up and says, surely this is God's place. Surely God is here in this, and I didn't even know it. He has an epiphany. For him, through a dream, the presence of God. Or maybe it's like Joseph's brothers. Remember Joseph's brothers? They didn't like Joseph. He was kind of the young, snotty brother. So they got rid of him, sold him into slavery, only later to, in the midst of famine, to find themselves unknowingly before him in Egypt. And then there's an epiphany moment where Joseph reveals himself. And they go, this is our long-lost brother. And there's fear and trepidation. What's he going to do to us? And then relief as he says, you're my brothers and I forgive you. Story after story throughout the Bible, there are epiphanies. It could be, in some regard, considered one of the central themes throughout Scripture. God continuing to awaken us and all the people throughout. God's presence and God's nature and character in ways that we didn't understand before. Those are epiphanies. New Testament, think of Peter. Peter, as Jesus goes on trial, and the people say, "Didn't you know him?" "No, no, I didn't know him." "No, no, I'm pretty sure you knew Jesus." "No, no, didn't know him." Only that third moment, the third denial, when the rooster crows, and he has that realization, "Oh, I've denied my Lord just as he said I would." Sometimes epiphanies bring us into new light, new place, new truth. Sometimes they're hard realizations, realities. Who am I? Now I understand really who I am. Epiphanies. They happen time and again. Well, today we have the Magi, and their epiphany begins with a question: who are these Magi anyway? Who are these guys? What are they doing here? And are there really three of them? We don't know. Somewhere along the line, three got inserted into the story, but it's not there in the scripture. And where are they coming from? Well, we're not really sure. Somewhere off to the east, maybe somewhere like Persia, Assyria, somewhere in the Fertile Crescent. We're not really sure. There's a lot of mystery to the story. Why are they there? Well, we know that they've seen a star, that they've been stargazing, that somehow that this is what they do, and they find their way across the desert to find a king. Now, you need to know, in the church, we sort of romanticized the Magi, haven't we? We sort of hold them up and sing great Christmas carols about them, right? We three kings and the wise men and such. They're not kings. They're astrologers / astronomers. They study the heavens. They're seekers. They're trying to find out, how do things work? And do the stars and the planets have something to do with who we are and how we function? That's at least where they think they'll find their truth. So they're seekers. And in the first century in Jerusalem, they would not have been favorably welcomed, because they would be in that central category of idolatry, that they worship the stars. They don't worship God. So they'd be idolaters. They would be shunned, if you will, but they're important enough to gain audience with Herod. But there's this tension. Here are these strange Eastern magicians, if you will. This is Magi. It's where we get the idea of magicians. Comes out of the stories like this and words from the ancient world, Magi. Who are these guys? They're stargazers. And isn't it interesting, in a book, in a story about the birth of God into the world, in flesh, the incarnation, that some of the first people to show up at the baby shower, right? Just like a baby shower. Yay, baby's been born. Let's celebrate, right? That some of the first people there are idolatrous pagan priests of sorts from far off. And that they're led there, per the text, by the star that God provides. Now, we don't know much about the star. Is it really some magical, mystical star being led through the heavens? Maybe, maybe not. Could have been an alignment of several planets that happened about then. Could have been Halley's Comet streaked across the sky around then. There's a lot of theories about it. We're not really sure. But we know somehow God's a part of this. And why would God lead these pagan stargazers to the baby? That, to me, is part of the interesting question of the story. Because, of course, Matthew is the only one who shares this story. Luke doesn't tell us anything about them. It's not in Mark or John. And every author is trying to say something as he puts the story together. There are parts he puts in, parts that he leaves out. Matthew's like that. And Matthew's writing to an audience. He's writing to a Jewish audience. A Jewish audience who would have heard about Magi and wise men and said, "What? Don't include them in the story. They're idolaters." No, 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 no. Pagans. They can't be a part of God's story. But they are. This is strange. See, I think one of the epiphanies for any reader of Matthew's gospel happens right away. We get through the chapter 1, we've got the genealogy of Jesus, the birth, and then we get to chapter 2. And we've heard that this baby is God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And then the next people to show up are the Magi. Why would Matthew highlight that? Why would he bring that into the story? I think it's because Matthew's trying to tell the Jewish readers, his audience, you know what? God's got a bigger story. This baby being born, they think as king of the Jews, is going to be king of the world. King of kings, we call him. And in fact, that these wise men, God's going to lead them there because Jesus has come for the pagans and the Jews and the Romans, the stargazers and every seeker. Matthew's bringing an epiphany to his readers. Say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who's God? What's God all about? God's about bringing stargazers to Jesus? Yeah. No. This is a covenant for the Jewish people. This is for the promised land, the promised ones. And Matthew's enlarging the story. Say, no. This is bigger than that. This is so big, Eastern priests are coming to know Jesus. Isn't that great? You ever thought about that? This is about grace. This is what Matthew is beginning. He's beginning with this grace story. I mean, these Magi don't deserve God. They haven't worked their way to God. They can't. They're false idols, worshiping everywhere, all the stars in the sky. They don't get it. And yet God leads them. We call this prevenient grace. God's grace seeking after us before we understand anything about God. Because this is how we're hardwired. We're hardwired to seek God, to seek truth and purpose and meaning. That's what the Magi were all about. But they were trying to find the answers in the stars. And God said, let me use a star to lead you to the real truth, the real reality of this world, being born in Bethlehem. Today we're seekers, and we're wired that way, to be seekers. You and I, maybe you've never thought about it much, maybe the church and knowledge of Jesus has just always been a part of life for you. So you never thought much about seeking after God. But if statistics hold true, in America today at least, roughly about half of America is non-churched. The statistics go up and down on that sort of thing, but it's growing in that regard. And the fastest growing population of folks in terms of religious affiliation, I've talked about this before, are in the nun category, N-O-N-E, no religious affiliation. And yet, it doesn't mean that they aren't spiritual and they aren't seeking something. I think everybody is. Again, that's how we're wired. Augustine, centuries ago, said it. He said, you know what? Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Have you ever felt that restlessness? Have you ever talked with somebody who's got that restlessness going on? They're just seeking after God. Trying to find the truth, the purpose, the meaning of the world, of life. It's in Christ. And they might try to find the answers in all sorts of places, but we know it's in Jesus, God in the flesh. And here in Matthew, it begins with Magi being led by a star and going to Jerusalem and asking Herod. And Herod asks the wise, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they study their scriptures and say, oh yeah, that's supposed to happen in Bethlehem. And so they go from a star to the scriptures to Jesus. It's quite a roadmap, if you think about it. I think speaking of maps, it's quite a course to get and find their way to Jesus. And yet they did. It makes me think about us today. Who do we know who are seeking God, Maybe they can't even articulate that. But they're seeking. They want to understand and know, what is the truth? What is the reality? Is this all there is, or is there more? Is there something else? And we have the answer. Yes, it is Christ. God is with us, and there is more. But there aren't any more stars shining to guide the way to Jesus for people. So the question is, how will they find him? How will the seekers of the day have their epiphanies? Now, the Holy Spirit will work. God will work, regardless of what you and I do. And that, to me, brings comfort. It isn't all reliable on us. But I do think we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to be like the guiding star of Bethlehem. When we come across those people in our relationships, in our networks, our neighbors and our coworkers and friends, as we have those conversations and we hear their seeking, we have an opportunity to say, you know what, come to church with me sometime. I think what you're looking for is Jesus. We get to be the light that shines like the star of Bethlehem. That's our opportunity, friends. We get to guide people to Jesus. And I know there's a lot of stumbling blocks and a lot of things that we kind of resist, but that's as simple as an invitation gets. Just come with me to church. Come with me to Bible study. Just come with me and see what it's like. See, because here's the thing. People won't come to church very often on their own. They might be seeking, but church is scary to them. I know, that's surprising for many. What? How could church be scary? It's just unknown for so many. And so that is not where they're seeking God. I remember about 3 years ago, I was at a Christmas party, talking with a woman who was a musician. It sounded like she'd had a little bit of background in the church as a child, and that was about it. And here she was in her mid-30s. It was a few days before Christmas, and I asked, I said, so, you know, is there some place you might go to service for Christmas Eve? And she said, oh, no, I could never go to one of those churches. I'm not a member anywhere. I couldn't do that. And I thought, she has this sense that somehow the church there's this in-crowd, there's this membership, and if you're not a part of it, you can't be there. And see, when we're inside the church, when we're a part of it, we just sort of miss that. But that's a mentality for many. It's like the church are for those who are there, and we're not welcome. And so they don't come. We get into a mindset in the church that if we have this great church, people will come. It's an attractional mindset. If we have just great services, great people, great events, great studies, all that, we will attract people. They will come here. My friends, the reality is in the modern American setting, that's true of very few who will just show up. And if they do, it's probably because they've had plenty of church background in their history. But if statistics are true, and I think they're telling us the truth here, that more and more people are not churched, they don't have any relationship with God, they don't know anything about the stories in the Bible or anything about Jesus, and they won't unless you and I try and shine a little bit and say, come on, come join us, come take a look. That's how we help people find Christ. And I know it's uncomfortable for some. I could see right now, I can see so many of you who are like, I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. I get it. I know. Sometimes it just feels like, I don't know that much about the Bible. I only come occasionally to church. I'm not there every week. I there's so many reasons. I couldn't invite somebody else to come. It's like, well, of course, sure you could. You just say, come on. Come join me sometime. I love it. Children's moment. How could it help people find Jesus? Well, they could come in our car. Perfect. Yeah, I know. I know the resistance. I know sometimes it just doesn't even occur to us. I was in the midst of coming to Christ in the youth group in high school. I've been a part of it for 2 years. I was loving it. I was all in. I was the youth group junkie kid. I mean, any event they did, I was there. And it didn't occur to me as much as I loved it and was just all in on it, it didn't occur to me that, like, hey, maybe I should invite my friends. This is a pretty good thing. Hey, guys, come on. I never did, all through high school. And I felt shamed when one of my good friends came to youth group because somebody else in the youth group invited him. And I was like, doing! Epiphany, hello, this is for everybody. Let's make an invitation. Oh, yeah, that might be what Jesus would like. So this morning, I think we have an epiphany possibility. People are seeking God, whether they can put it into those words or not. That's how we're wired. This is how we've been created. And they're trying to find the answers all over the place. But you and I, we could be like that star. We could shine with a simple invitation and say, hey, come check out my church. There's this goofy pastor who won't wear a robe, and he says kooky things, and sometimes he shows movie quips, and I don't know. You might like him, you might not, but it's a great church, and you'll find Jesus, because that's what we want to be about. We could shine. Give me that last slide, John. Oh, that one's not working now. Okay, gotcha. Because there are still plenty of magi in our life, friends. There are still plenty of magi, people seeking truth, seeking God. You and I know them. We get to shine for them. Invite them. Come, join us to know Jesus. Gracious God, may your Spirit guide us as we attempt to shine. Bring your grace to those we know. A simple invitation. Come to know Jesus. Come with us to find him here. Lord, help us to be those people, people of invitation, people shining like the star of Bethlehem. We ask today in Jesus' name. Amen.